Let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, we honor you, and we appreciate you, God. We ask that you would bless this preaching moment, God. Thank you for the atmosphere in the building. Thank you for the people, God. But God, take us up to another level, God. Give me preaching power, God. Think through my mind. Speak through my mouth, God. Give the people listening power, God. Illuminate their hearts and their ears and their spirits so that a spiritual deposit can be made in their hearts and they would be blessed eternally for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, grab your Bibles this morning. Your Bible's in your hands. Repeat after me. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am what it says I am.
I am what it says I am.
I can do what it says I can do.
I can do what it says I can do.
I will have what it says I will have.
I will have what it says I will have.
I'm a part of Deliverance Temple.
I'm a part of Deliverance Temple.
Where we love.
Where we love.
By living our vision every day.
By living our vision every day.
We connect with our Creator continually.
We connect with our Creator continually.
We confess our deliverance consistently.
We confess our deliverance consistently.
We commit to serve creatively.
We commit to serve creatively.
We communicate Christ's love compassionately.
We communicate Christ's love compassionately.
Father God.
Father God.
Feed me your word.
Feed me your
word.
If
you believe you're going to be fed, go ahead and make some noise this morning.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Amen. We do thank you for your excitement. Even though I told you to do it, I can tell that you're doing it with a level of excitement. We're going to start off with Luke 1, 32 through 33. I'm going to read it. And it goes and reads thusly. It says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. This is Gabriel talking to Mary, the Virgin Mary. And then verse 33 says this, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And here's the point I want to make an impact on. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Today's title of the message, I've already given you a clue, but go ahead and bring it up for us. Today's title is this, Jesus is King. Amen. Jesus is King. Some time ago, some months back, a year and some change, we preached a kingdom series and we began to expound the kingdom. And I'm just going to give us just a little bit before I move forward. It wasn't until the late, probably 1800s, 1900s, and even maybe a little further back. But what we have grown up in is not how the church started. The early church was not as concerned about the afterlife as we are. In other words, they were not so concerned about heaven and hell. When we grew up in the church, we were taught heaven and hell. In other words, you get a hold of Jesus so you can get heaven, and you get a hold of Jesus so you can miss hell. Not saying that that is wrong, but that wasn't the major emphasis of the early church. The major emphasis of the early church was God's kingdom coming to earth. The Bible says, on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven and hell are just byproducts of the major point. The major point is God is going to set up his kingdom in the earth. And so when we preach about Jesus and we have a heaven and hell mindset, we only look at him as fire insurance. In other words, if I get him, I miss the fire. Nothing wrong with missing the fire. But if I get him, I get the rooms in heaven and the streets of gold. Nothing wrong with that. But if you get him, you get the king. And if you get him, you get the kingdom. The kingdom is everything he has dominion over. So what that means is I don't have to wait till heaven to have dominion. So here what Lady Devon was talking about, she said there will be no lack. She don't need that in heaven. She needs that right now. And if you put everything off till heaven and hell, you'll miss what God is doing in the kingdom right now. And so when I thank him, I don't thank him about where I'm going to go when I die. I thank him that he's my God right now. He's my king right now. He's my Lord right now. He's my savior right now. He's my deliverer right now. He is king. Jesus is king. Let's give us a definition of king and even talk about when he became king. The king is the male ruler of an independent state, especially one who inherits the position by right of birth. Here's the beautiful thing about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, how they work. When Adam and Eve messed up, they gave dominion over to Satan. This was Satan's world, Satan's earth. Even Paul called him the God of this world because they gave their dominion over to Satan. The problem with the earth realm is that in order to function in the earth realm, you have to have an earth suit. So God could not take dominion back because the earth was made for man. And since man gave up the dominion, the only way for God to get the dominion back is for God had to become a man to get in the earth. But here's the thing, that you become a king by right of birth. So when Jesus came and he was put in a manger, they didn't really realize who he was because he didn't come looking like a king. He came looking like a regular person, but there was a king down on the inside. He was in a manger and then he goes on to live and we know the story. But let me tell you this right now. You might be in section 8 right now, but you a king. It's not about where you are. It's not about what you're dealing with. It's not about what you're going through. It's about what you have on the inside. And on the inside, you are a king because the king is on the inside. Now, those of you who are clapping, obviously you have accepted him as king. And so those of you who have accepted him as Lord and King, you will understand this and you'll be able to wear this with some gumption about yourself. Jesus is king. He's king over everything. Now, before I move on, I must say that I did enjoy the hopefulness of the Democratic National Convention and some of the people who were speaking. I did enjoy that, but my stock is not in that. Because at the end of the day, they can promise you a bunch of stuff that they can't bring to pass. What we learned in the pandemic, one virus can change everybody's political agenda. One mishap can change everything. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Go ahead and vote. I want you to vote, but don't you put your stock in the vote. Your stock has to be in Jesus is king. He's king over the Republicans. He's king over the Democrats. He's king over the Independents. He's king over the Golden State Warriors. He's king over the Indianapolis Colts. He's king over anything that you've ever seen in your life. Now, here's the problem, though. We give everybody the shine but the king. Well, Pastor, why did you jump from the Democrats and the Republicans to sports teams? Because sometimes the folk on the sports teams, the sports fans, which is actually half of the word for fanatic, the sports fans, they get more excited about their team that's not paying them. You got to pay to go see them. You, if you're thirsty, you're not going to get a dollar bottle of water.
That's right.
You go to the game, they'll charge you $8 for water. And you will happily do it. You'll take pictures. You'll post about it. I went to the Colts game. I was on the 50-yard line. but you'll come to church every single Sunday and won't tell nobody about your King, won't talk about your Lord, won't post nothing on Facebook. You got it mixed up. Jesus is King. Now, I know because we go to church every single Sunday that sometimes we can't be radical and crazy every single Sunday. And maybe you going to the football game and the basketball game is a once in a lifetime opportunity. But I made up in my mind, nobody will get more shine than my King.
Yeah.
He's my King. So let's move right along. Truths from Revelation chapter 19. We're going to try to stay right there in chapter 19. So pretty much everything we've done so far has been quite strategic, from me wearing this shirt even to the last song that we played. And so let's start off with point number one. Here's the first thing you need to understand. The King is praiseworthy. Like I said before, he's not Mickey Mouse. He's not Donald Duck. He's not a jackleg king. He's a king. He's the real deal. Let me give you an example. I don't know why I did this, but I made a mistake some years ago introducing my kids to crab legs. And my kids got crab leg tastes. And they like crab legs. And as long as the crab legs was on the buffet, I was enjoying it and happy about it. But after a while, when they got off the buffet and I have to pay the regular prices, I was like, I wish I wouldn't gave them high price taste buds. But even myself, I got a little high price taste buds. And not too long ago, I came across some imitation crab. And when you've had real crab legs that you've had to break and pull out, you can't take no rubbery imitation crab. It don't even feel right. Let me tell you something. Somebody said, Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me. Once you taste the real thing, you can't hook up with the imitation. Maybe you got a good looking man, but he's not your king. Maybe you got a good looking woman, but she's not your king. Maybe you got a nice car, but that ain't your king. Let me tell you something. There's nothing like King Jesus. So nobody deserves the praise like your King. Heard Brother Donald say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. When you've tasted him, you begin to understand there's nothing like him. Amen. Now, because I've been saved most of my life I've been saved, had a little hiccup period of time where I was called myself in the world, but most of my life I've been saved. But in that little hiccup period of time, I tried some stuff, but one thing I know about it, it just don't do like Jesus does. And I didn't really like it when I was growing up. I didn't really like the song, Can't Nobody. I'm like, oh, y'all shut up with all that. Do me like Jesus, can't no. I didn't want to hear all that. But baby, the older I get, and the more things that I have tried in my life, I understand what the saints were saying. Can't nobody do me like my King. Can't nobody do me like Jesus. And even in the song, they say, he's my King. He's my friend. He's my King. He's my Lord. He's my Master. He's my Savior. And once you understand that, everything pales in comparison. I like to travel. And one thing I've learned when I go and travel, stuff is just stuff. One thing I've learned about new stuff becomes old stuff pretty soon. What I've learned about fancy stuff, it gets dirty like anything else. I have cheap watches and I have expensive watches, and they both get dirty. They both stop. So here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. We have been sold a bill of goods that all our hope is in this world, in the stuff in this world, in the things of this world, but they all lose their luster over time. Me and Devin been married 24 years. And I'm grateful for our 24 years. Been together longer than 24 years. And I remember back in the day when I was at church, and we went to the same church, When Devin would walk in the building, my heart would just flutter. It would just jump down on the inside. If my heart flutters in 24 years, I'm going to the hospital. Something ain't right. Because over time, everything just settles down. And you just gotta live life. You don't always feel the butterflies every single year of your life. You just gotta learn how to live. But one thing about Jesus, he still makes my heart skip a beat. One thing about Jesus, he still makes me happy. And I know it because there's times I got up here to preach that I shouldn't have been happy at all. Should have been crazy, should have been worried, should have been without of my wits. But there's just something about the name of Jesus. There's something about the power. There's power in his name. There's power in his blood. He is my king. And here's the thing. If all of y'all right now got up and walked out the door, I could still finish preaching this sermon, because I'm not preaching to the people. It's not about the people. I'm preaching to the atmosphere. I'm still talking about my king. You can walk out on me if you want to, but it don't change the fact that he still is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's the power that he has, and he's praiseworthy. He's praiseworthy on Sunday morning, but he's also praiseworthy on Sunday afternoon. He's praiseworthy on Sunday evening. He's praiseworthy on Sunday midnight. He's praiseworthy on Monday morning when you're going to work. He's praiseworthy on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Friday and Saturday. He's praiseworthy in January. He's praiseworthy in February. He's praiseworthy in March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November. Some people just want to praise him on December, because it's Christmas time. Baby, no Christmas, he's still the king. No Easter, he's still the king. No Mother's Day, he's still the king. If they don't celebrate your birthday, he's still the king. He's praiseworthy all the time because he is the king. Another problem that we have, we've been raised in a democracy. So we really don't understand kingdom. You have to take somebody who grew up in Great Britain under a kingdom. And just even the way they act. The last time when somebody got married over there, they went all kinds of crazy over there. They go all out because it's not a democracy, it's a kingdom. And the reason why there can be no lack in your life is because when the king says the trial, the trouble, and the lack is over, when the king says it, hallelujah, that's all it is. Let's move right along. Come on, let's give us a definition of praiseworthy. Deserving approval and admiration. Approval and admiration, we get it. But I said all that other stuff to say this. Deserving. He deserves it. He deserves it. He deserves it. When you're hurting, he still deserves it. When you're crying, he still deserves it. When you're confused, he still deserves it. Because your trouble, your confusion, your grief, and your sorrow doesn't change him from being king. He's still king. Amen. So now let's back up, because I'm getting ready to go into scripture. So let me give you just a little bit. We're getting ready to go into Revelation. Very seldom do I preach from Revelation, but let me just give you just a quick overview, real quick. So the first chapter of Revelation, John is seeing a revelation of Jesus. It is the revealed Jesus. It's the resurrection Jesus. He sees him, and there's so many things described about him. Then you go into chapters 2 and 3. They talk about the seven churches, and there are these warnings to these seven churches of Asia. And then it goes to chapter 4. John's caught up into heaven. He sees 24 elders. And he sees them all casting down their crowns, and they're worshiping the master. And then you go into chapter 5. And chapter 5 begins to talk about the seals. And then you begin to see all these crazy things that begin to happen on the earth. From 5 to 12, you see these things happening, these seals. Then chapter 12 shows us something about the warfare that is in the heavenlies. And it shows at chapter 12 that anybody who carries the word of God is a target for the devil. And so 12 goes on to 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. It talks about the beast, talks about all kinds of things, the false prophet. It talks about this harlot. And then it comes to 18. 18, it talks about the fall of Babylon. It calls Babylon the harlot. And what it represents, all the systems of the world. So it represents the financial system, the educational system, the entertainment system. All systems of the world. At the time, it was Rome. Rome was the empire over the face of the earth. Now we have several different superpowers, America being one of them. And it's easy as Christians to get caught up in Babylon. Everything that the world can offer us, everything that TikTok can do. And I'm not against TikTok because this shirt and these pants came from TikTok shop. So I'm not necessarily against it, but I'm using it for the King. I'm not so caught up in it that I can't serve the King. And so what happens in 18 is a turning point. It's a switch. What happens is you begin to see the fall of Babylon, and the saints begin to rejoice because everything the world has is actually attractive even to the saints. We're saved. We're sanctified. We're filled with the Holy Ghost. But good looking thighs is still good looking thighs. Whether they're female thighs or KFC thighs, good looking thighs are still good looking thighs. We still have to deal with life on life terms. And even though we are the church sent out into the world, sometimes the church becomes worldly. Even though we're trying to influence the world influences us. Yeah. And there's temptations in the earth. When you leave church after you praise God, there's temptations waiting on you. It could be somebody in the same parking lot with you, act ugly. You just don't know what you're going to face. And it is the Babylonian system. It is a negative demonic system that is the design is to wear out the patience of the saints, to just work your nerves, to try you. Your job can be so demonic. Your relationships can be demonic. Your family can be demonic. You got to try to navigate through life, and then you got bills on top of bills, and then you get bad news on top of bad news, and you still got to praise the King. And so as you're going through Revelation, you see that Jesus comes and he topples the whole system down. And the saints begin to praise God because everything that's been trying them down throughout the years is losing its power. The grief that had a hold on you begins to lose its power. The addiction that had your grip began to lose its power. The depression that had a stranglehold on you began to lose its power. And it's nothing that you did because you couldn't pray it away. You couldn't sow it away. You couldn't give it away. You couldn't talk it away. You couldn't therapy yourself out of it. But sometimes when God gets ready to tear the system down and to tear one down and to elevate another, it makes no difference who don't like it. When God get ready to bless you and turn your life around, I don't care what demon, devil, and hell don't like it. When the King say it's your turn, it's your turn. And so the saints begin to praise God because of what happens in chapter 18 that leads us to chapter 19, which will remind us of the song. Let's read chapter 19, verse 1.
After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God.
We've been singing that song for years, but didn't understand the context. In context, it's the systems of this world being torn down by our King. And a great multitude begin to praise the Lord and say, hallelujah. Salvation and glory. Power be to God. Not power to the system, not power to the political system, not power to my career path, not power to what I can wear on my back. All my life, I haven't been able to wear the nice stuff other folk been able to wear. But once you get locked into God, it makes no difference what you could and could not wear. When God is on your side, Gucci or no Gucci, you still Gucci either way, because God is your King. I can have Air Jordans or I can just have air up there, but God is my King. I don't have to follow the dictates of the world because I have a king from another kingdom, and I no longer have to bow to an inferior king. All right, let's go to the next verse.
For true and just are his judgments.
Yes.
He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants.
If you know anything about the history of the church, by the time John is writing this, John was boiled in oil and they couldn't kill him. What they would do in those days, they have a cauldron of oil. They would set you on a hook and they would lower the hook down and the oil would burn all and boil all the flesh off of you. They would raise the hook up and there would be nothing but a skeleton left, and they would throw it to the other side. Well, here's what they did to John. They dropped him down in boiling oil. But when they raised the thing back up, he was still sitting on there, flesh still on his body. Nothing happened to him. They didn't know what to do with him. So they exiled him and put him on an island called Patmos, and he got the revelation of Jesus Christ. But everybody wasn't as lucky as John. Peter was crucified. When it's time for him to be crucified, he said, I can't be compared to my Lord, so crucify me upside down. James had his head chopped off. Others were pierced, and there were Christians who were thrown to lions. When we look at the Olympics, the first Olympic Games and sports was Christians in cathedrals and arenas being thrown to lions and people laughing, but those people held on to their faith. And so when you come to Revelation, the Bible says Jesus is coming for the blood of his saints. Now, because those who sow early, they make it so we don't have to sow the same thing. In other words, our black ancestors, they pick cotton. We don't have to pick cotton now. The first generation is always harder than the latter generations. But just because you haven't been crucified and you haven't been boiled in oil and you haven't had your head chopped off, don't mean you haven't been through hell and high water. Doesn't mean you haven't bled in a figurative speech. When they sentenced your baby boy to 40 years in prison, you bled on the inside. When the wife of your dreams walked off with another man, you bled on the inside. When you picked up a joint and you thought that's all it was, but it was laced with heroin, and now you're hooked with heroin and barely making it past the fentanyl disease and opioid, you are bleeding on the inside. But Jesus said, I'm coming for my bleeding saints. Everything the devil has tried to do to you to mess you up and to mess you over, God is saying, I'm coming for my people. I'm coming for my saints. And so that's why the saints can say, hallelujah, salvation and glory. I may be bleeding, but I know I won't be bleeding forever. Trouble don't last always. I won't be crying forever. I won't be moaning forever. I won't be broke forever. I won't be depressed forever, because I got a King who's not from this kingdom. Not only is my King, he's my Savior. He's my deliverer. He's my rescuer. I may be bleeding right now, but God gonna bring me out. And just like John, the devil is sitting back waiting for all your flesh to be boiled off. But every time you bounce back and you still here. You took a licking, but you kept on ticking. You weeble and you wobble, but you won't fall down. Because you got the king down on the inside. Somebody shout, I got the king.
I got the king.
Let's move on. Revelations 19, 3 to 5.
And again, their voices rang out. Praise the Lord. The smoke from the city ascends forever and ever.
Uh-oh. God begins to burn up everything that was burning you up.
Yes.
And the smoke begins to see. Now, here's something I need you to understand. That sometimes when you see smoke, the fire has already happened. And I need you to know there's some demons that's been on your tail. And all of a sudden you're going to wake up to smoke. Because while they were on your tail, your king was on their tail, lighting them on fire. And I want you to know some smoke is getting ready to happen. And you're going to realize some of your issues are being burned all the way to the ground. And the only thing you're going to have left to say is, God did it. God did it. I believe DJ Khaled came out with a song that said, God did. But that's not for the rappers. That's for the people of God. When next time you see my blessing, I'm just going to say, God did. God did it. God brought it out. God turned it around. I don't know when it happened, but I looked up and my troubles were all burning up with smoke. God did.
Amen.
All right. So let's move on. Next two verses.
Then the 24 elders and the four living beings fell down and worshiped God, who was sitting on the throne. They cried out, Amen. Praise the Lord.
Read the next verse.
And from the throne came a voice that said, Praise our God, all his servants, all who fear him, from the least to the greatest.
Well, Pastor, I don't know as many scriptures as you know. The Bible says, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. From the least to the greatest, praise can happen. Now, I won't be able to tell this story correctly because I don't know the fullness of the story, but I heard something that my wife was sharing with me that my daughter said that something happened to her hand when she was listening to gospel music. She didn't know exactly, but she felt something. She's only 11 years old, but 11 ain't too young to praise the Lord. That's why I'm glad we put our babies in the house of God, because a praise is getting down in our babies. We got a baby that's going to be baptized today, because from the least to the greatest, everybody can praise the Lord. Even little Elena said, are we going to the purple church today? Because she understands it's praise in the purple church. It's power in the purple church. Jesus is in the purple church. The King is in the purple church. From the least to the greatest. Well, Pastor, I sinned last night. Well, you in the right place. You can praise the Lord. Well, Pastor, I messed up. You in the right place. You can praise the Lord. Well, Pastor, I ain't been here in a while. You in the right place. From the least to the greatest, you can praise the Lord. Because it's not about us. It's about the King. The King. The King. The King. Number two. Point number two. My God, I feel something in here. The King is betrothed. Let's give you the word for betrothed, what that means. Betrothed is entered into a formal agreement to marry. So there is an engagement. There is a formal agreement to marry. And so the King has a bride. Let's look at what Revelation 19:69 say.
Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.
I told y'all I don't mind quiet church, but when you start looking in the back of the book, them folk was making noise. The crowd was making noise. They were praising their God. Now let's look at what it goes to next.
Let us be glad and rejoice. And let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And his bride has prepared herself.
Oh, wait a second. Now, later on in chapter, I believe, 21, it begins to talk about the bride. It begins to talk about the marriage. But this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is like in our days, this is like the rehearsal dinner. You're real close to the wedding, but everybody who's in the wedding party and a part of the family, they get together and they celebrate the couple before they walk down the aisle. So this is talking about the second coming of the Lord is when the full wedding takes place. But right now we can function in the rehearsal dinner. Because we know not only is he our king, but he is also our groom. Yes. We are the bride. Yes. Now, sometimes what men will do on after the rehearsal dinner. Now, I know ain't none of y'all ever done this, but some men will do this. After the rehearsal dinner, they'll go to the strip club and try to get one last hurrah before they go to marriage, because they look at marriage as lock and key. I can't have no fun, so let me get it all out right now. Well, we're different from the men. We understand being married to our king is the best thing that could ever happen. So we eat with the Lamb, the supper of the Lamb. So when I come to church and I hear, feed me this word, I want you to hear it as you at the rehearsal dinner. You're eating because God's getting ready to marry his bride. And guess what? When you get married, your name changes. When you get married, automatically your money changes, because the groom, if the groom got some money, now if he broke, you might stay the same, but if the groom got some money, when you walk down the aisle, your whole situation gonna change. So sometimes the bride can't hardly even eat at the rehearsal dinner because she want to make sure she can fit in that dress. She just dainty eating because she know in a few moments she going to be with her groom. And I want you to start treating church and the things of God like the rehearsal dinner, like you know your life is about to change and you about to walk down the aisle and see your king. Now, as a male, I've always talked about what it's like to see the woman walk down the aisle. When the doors open and Devin walked down the aisles, tears jumped out of my eyes because she looked so beautiful. It was like angels were singing as she was walking down the aisle. But I, as a man, haven't really asked the women, what's it like when you're walking down the aisle and you see your king standing up there? And then they say, you may go get your bride. See, nobody knows the day or the hour where God will say you can go get your bride. But I'm ready to walk down the aisle. I got my bouquet in my hand and I want to see my king. I'm glad for the folk invited to the wedding, but I want to see my king. And I'm not going to quit till I see my king. I'm not going to give up till I see my king. I'm not going to stop coming to church till I see my king. I'm not going to stop tithing till I see my king. I'm not going to stop reading the Bible till I see my king. You can't wrestle this out of me because my king is coming in view. All right. Look at what the next verse says.
She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. For the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people.
The beautiful thing about this, the good deeds of God's holy people is known as righteousness. But when you understand the cross, the Bible says we get his righteousness. So if we put it in the wedding terminology, it's as if the groom is the one who bought the dress for the bride. In other words, if you broke and you have nothing. When I say broke, I'm saying if you have absolutely nothing, $0, you cannot pay for a wedding dress in this day and age. But what if you were broke and the groom says, don't make a difference how much money you don't have. Everything's on me. Go to the store and pick out whatever you want because the price is on me. You wouldn't go to Second Tuesday to find a dress. You wouldn't go to Goodwill to find a dress. Nothing wrong with Second Tuesday and nothing wrong with Goodwill if you're paying for it. But if the king is paying for it, I can't go there. I'm not even going to Neiman Marcus. Whatever they wear at the Oscars, Oscars, Vera Wang and all them and Tom Ford, that's who I'm finding, because the price is already paid. And if it was up to your righteousness, you would never make it in. But it's not about your righteousness. It's about the righteousness of the groom. It's about his blood. And he says, come. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to come.
Yes.
I've fallen, but I'm coming. Yes. I've messed up, but I'm coming back. I sometimes say the wrong thing, but I'm coming back.
Yes.
Why? Because the price is already paid. And it's why, guess what? I can trade my dirty stuff for his white linen. So guess what? This is the best deal ever. All you got to do is come. All right, next verse.
And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God.
Now, at the time that this is written, it's quite interesting. There are so many people that have gone on before the cross. There's the Abrahams, the Isaacs, and the Jacobs. But they were not called to be in the church age, the church dispensation. There's a prophecy of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Malachi. All those people who were prophesying the word of the Lord. They were not called to this church age. And so when the marriage happens, they are the invited guest. And when we show up in the heavenly realms at the end of the age, guess what? Abraham's going to be cheering us on. When we hear about songs, I'm going to walk around heaven all day. We talk about, we're going to talk to Abraham, but Abraham's going to want to talk to us. They want to know what was it like to hold on to the faith that we had of the resurrected Savior, because the faith that they had was just the promise, but we have the realized promise. So they're invited to the wedding, and when we walk down the aisle as the bride of Christ, David's going to be cheering us on. He's going to realize, that's why I slayed Goliath, so the church could be the bride of Christ. We are the greatest age that the world has ever seen, the church age. Having said that, let's go to point number three. Moving right along, the king is coming.
Yes,
king is coming now. So it's interesting the way Revelation is laid out. We just talked about they were praising God because of the fall of Babylon. And then there's this marriage dinner, this marriage dinner. What's interesting is before Jesus went to the cross, there was a Last Supper. Now there's a marriage supper. There's a mirror of what God is doing. It's showing us. Now, Revelation is showing you things that have happened that are going on and will happen at the time that is writing. So some of it's future, some of it's past, some of it was right there in that time. And so I don't have time to explain all that. But in the process, the marriage supper of the Lamb and the Last Supper is showing what Jesus is doing. But then there's a switch in the story. So let's read a definition. I know you've heard the words, but let's just look at what the definition is. Go ahead and put it up. Definition of coming. Moving or traveling toward or into a place, approaching. But here's another definition. It goes further into Oxford. It says this: traveling in order to be with a specified person, or let me put it this way, a specified people to do a specified thing. Now, the reason why this is important is because Jesus comes, he dies on the cross, we know the story, he's raised again, but then he leaves. It always seems to me that why didn't you just wrap everything up right then and there? Why did you leave? Well, because we are man, and we always were designed to have the dominion. And so he left to set up his church. And guess what he's saying? Okay, here's a better way I can explain this. So let's say it this way. So let's say little Malachi. Malachi is about, what, 7 years old, 8 years old. How old is Malachi in Nietzsche? He'll be eight. So he's seven right now. Malachi gets in a fight with a six-year-old. And the six-year-old beats Malachi up. Malachi goes to Sister Nietzsche. Sister Nietzsche tells Pastor, and Pastor says, I'm going to take care of him. And I go to the school, and what you would assume, I would go talk to the principal. I would go talk to the teacher. No, I go and I beat the pulp out of the little six-year-old boy. Beat him to a pulp and say, don't you ever touch Malachi. Now, guess what people will say about me? You wrong for that. Because I and the six-year-old are not on the same level. So I'm going to talk to the teacher. I'm going to talk to the principal. But behind closed doors, I'm going to tell Malachi, just in case the teacher don't listen and the principal don't listen and it's after school hours, knock him out. In other words, I'm going to empower him to face his own battles. So when Satan came and tricked Adam and Eve, he deceived them. So Jesus came and deceived the enemy and put the power back in our hands. But then he left. Because him fighting the devil is like fighting a little six-year-old. It's our job to fight the devil. So he left the church here to do the work because he's empowered us to whoop the devil. Now, in whooping the devil, yes, we've taken some shots. But over the long haul, the church has made a difference in the earth. The church has made a difference in the world. So now let's pick it back up. Now that you understand, let's pick it back up. Revelations 19, 11 and 14.
Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war.
Now it goes from a groom getting ready to be married to a picture of somebody on a white horse getting ready for some war. Look at the next verse.
His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself.
Now, the definition of coming, the second part says to do a specific thing or specified thing. Here, this entity, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, he has a name that nobody can recognize but himself. In other words, he's on assignment. All right, let's go to the next verse.
He wore a robe dipped in blood. And his title was the Word of God.
Oh, he's wearing a robe, but it's dipped in blood. His blood, but the blood of his saints, the church. The next verse.
The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses.
Now, hold on. When we seen the whole marriage scene, the bride had this white linen on. But then the scene shifts and there's this war going on and we see this man on a white horse with a robe dipped in blood. But then it says there's armies of heaven and they're all dressed in this white linen. So what that means is before the wedding can take place, even though we're right here at the rehearsal dinner, there's some more war that needs to take place. But because he is our king, real kings, especially the good kings like David, real kings always go to war with their people. See, when David messed up, he messed up with Bathsheba because he should have been at war. But he took some time off and he woke up one day and caught somebody taking a shower, messed his whole life up. But David was a warring king. And Jesus is a king after the tribe of Judah. So one thing he knows how to do, he knows how to war. And even though he left the church to fight the devil by themselves, the fact that it's coming to a major war, the king says, I won't be left out of this war. Not only will he not be left out, he's ready to lead the charge. And so I want to do something real quick. We can go to another quick verse. Taking a lot of time, but I'm going to get us going out of here. Let's put this up real quick. Contrast. We're going to contrast Revelations 19, 14 with what we just read with Revelation 17, 14. We're going to go back two chapters. Revelation 17, 14, I'll read this. It says, they will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And here's this, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. All right, here's the point that I'm trying to make. When Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross as a lamb. He won as a lamb. He was slaughtered as a lamb. He actually won through death. It looked like loss, but he actually won through death because he was the lamb. But he was still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he came the first time as the lamb. But he returns as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And the Bible says when he was the lamb, it was those who stayed faithful. In other words, everybody who stayed faithful from the cross until now, they are his warriors. But he's coming back again to do war, but not like a lamb. He's coming back as a lion, as the king of Judah. All right, so let's go to number four. The king is what? King is angry. Let's put up a word for angry. Feeling or showing strong annoyance, displeasure, or hostility, full of wrath. In other words, yes, he left us here to deal with the devil, but the devil done got on the king's nerves. So let's look at Revelation 19, 15 through 16. I'll read this. It says, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I hate to mess with you traditional folk, but the Lord has a tattoo right on his thigh. And it's King of Kings and it's Lord of Lords. And he's coming to do battle with his saints, for his saints, because of all the hell his saints have had to go through. So here I'm telling you, Deliverance Temple, the king is coming, but the king is angry. Normally the king wouldn't mess with the devil because the devil's not on his level, but the king done got angry. The king done got annoyed. The king done got ticked off. And all the tears you cried and all the trouble you went through, the king is rising up on your behalf to do battle for those who believe in his name.
Yeah.
Here's the final point, point number five. Put it up there. The king is victorious. Amen. Here's a word for victory: an act of defeating an enemy or opponent in a battle. The first time he defeated the enemy, it was through subtle craftiness, by going in hell and taking over hell, snatching the keys of death and hell. But this time he wants to fight. You ever met somebody who wanna fight? Sometimes you get people like that, you gotta tell them, just chill out. They looking for a fight. Now I won't say what some people say, but I wish a brother would. I wish a person would. I wish a demon would. Well, the King of Kings is putting on his robe. He's putting on his war clothes. He said, I wish a devil would mess with my people today, because I'm coming to do battle and I will be victorious. Let's look at Revelations 19 through 21. And this is how we're going to close. Read that, Mother Mitchell.
Then I saw the beast and the king of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army.
They're so dumb, they think they can win. So they ready to fight too. Come on.
And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast.
Let's talk about the end of the age, the beast and the false prophet. Go ahead. Let's look at this.
Miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur.
Now, of course, this is talking about the end of the age and tribulation, but right now, let me take my hat off. Some of y'all can have the mark of the beast in your head when all you think about is what the world is doing and you don't think about what the king is doing. So he says, listen, everybody that don't have the mark, they got a mind state. That's why the old folks are saying, I got a mind stayed on Jesus. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is
stayed on him.
I don't have the beast over my head. I got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, so because Satan is a perverter, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So Satan has Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. It's just a mirror of what God was trying to do. And the king said, I done got tired of all of this, and I'm coming to make a difference. Let's look at the next verse, which is the last verse.
Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. And the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bones.
So the whole army was slaughtered, and the birds ate up all of the enemy. And how it got ate up is a sword came out of the mouth of the king. The very sword that cuts us and frees us will cut your enemy and destroy it. So all you need in this day and age is not TikTok, it's not Facebook, it's not General Motors, it's not Ball Hospital, but everything will fail but the word of God.
Hallelujah.
It stands forever.
Amen. Amen.
I'm about to go up here by this water real quick. Not gonna get in the water, and I'm not being sacrilegious, but I'm about to get on this Bible. I'm standing on the word of God. I got the word of God as my sure foundation. I got the cross behind me. I got the world before me, but I got my feet on the foundation of the word of God. And the sword of God is making a way for me. The sword of God is binding up my depression. The sword of God is breaking me free from my grief. The sword of God is cutting off the addiction. The sword of God is getting rid of lack. All my enemies are dying before me, because I have the word of the living God, and the word of God will last forever.
Amen.
Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Somebody say thank you for the word.
Thank you for the word.
The word of the Lord.
Yeah.
If I was you, I would start confessing the word again. I'd put it on my doorpost. I'd put it in my car. I'd put it in my ear. I start saying the word of God, because the word of God, it will not return
void.
Come on, let's stand to our feet. Once again, Revelation is talking about a particular time, but we can take some revelation for our time. In our times, we stand on the word of God. Yeah. So here is the confession. We're going to make a confession together.
Yeah.
Put it up there. I'll say it first, and then we'll say it together. Jesus is King.
Jesus is King.
I'm going to say the whole thing first, and then we'll say it together. Jesus is King, our only King. May all the other names fade away. Jesus, take your place in our lives today. Before you confess it, if there's anybody who have not repented and made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want you to right now to ask him into your life. Just say, Jesus, come into my life. Now let's say this together. Jesus is King.
Jesus is King.
Jesus is King.
Jesus is King.
We're going to do it seven times. That's number three. Jesus is King. Number four.
Jesus is King.
Number five, Jesus is King.
Jesus is King.
Number six, Jesus is King.
Jesus is King.
Now this last time, I want you to say it as loud as you can say it. Jesus is King.
Jesus is King.
Our only King.
Our only King.
Our only King.
Our only King.
May all the other names fade away.
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 Jesus, take your place.
Jesus, take your place.
Jesus, take your place.
Jesus, take your place.
In our lives today.
In our lives today.
In our lives today.
In our lives today.
Amen. Miss Sadie can get ready. You guys can take your seat. We're going to pray. And we're going to move right into our baptism. I've been serious a lot, but I haven't been as serious about a message as I felt today. Jesus, take your place. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father God, you are truly our King. And you are doing battle for us. But we've got to line up with you. You are Lord, but you're also King. And so we got to yield to your kingship. And God, let every other name, every other thing that's so important to us fade away. And Jesus, take your place in our lives. Sit on the throne of our hearts, the throne of our minds, the throne of our families. And you have the absolute preeminence in our life. And God, as we do that as a church, as a body of believers, God, let your power flow. God, let demons tremble. Let blind eyes open up. Let miracles happen again as we reinstitute you as king over our life and king over this church. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And let everybody say, amen. Amen.
God bless you all.